Blessings to each of you this evening as we gather in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who said that he will be in our midst where two or three are gathered. That's a wonderful promise that as we have come together this evening. As listed on your card is our scripture lesson for this evening, John chapter 4, verses 7 to 30. It's an invitation that still exists today that Jesus gave to this woman. It still exists, but there's coming a day when that will cease. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. There cometh a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then said the woman of the Samaritan unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, whom am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From when then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water then that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, that saith thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worship shall be worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When is he come? He will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I speak unto thee, I am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they that went out of the city, and came unto him. Very familiar portion of scripture, and one that we've heard often. And so we're looking forward to hearing Brother Marlin speak tonight on his message. Let us kneel together and pray together.
We come before you again tonight, not on my merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. And I appreciated the way Brother Ken opened our service as we considered briefly the holiness of God and how fitting it is as we've gathered to worship him, but also as we've gathered tonight and we're going to think about judgment by that holy God. I trust you've been praying that the Spirit would work through each one of us and he would have freedom in us, and that we would be open to his convicting power and his promptings. As we've gathered together as a group tonight, there's a lot of differences among us. Differences of education, how we were raised, where we were born, what we were taught. Some of us were raised in the church. Some of us, I assume, were not raised in the church. And if you'd ask this question in a community setting, you'd have a lot more variance, different answers. But as you're probably already thinking, all of us have one thing in common. And not necessarily is that death, because maybe the Lord will come before we die. But we all face judgment. We all face judgment by that holy God that has no sin, that can tolerate no sin. He is holy. He is just. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Each one of us are going to face Him alone. In Hebrews 9:27 we read, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, in our world, there's a lot going on, and you hear a lot of things, and you don't know all the facts. I have an app on my phone when I'm in the truck. Sometimes it's called C-SPAN, and I can listen in to debates going on in Congress and all the hearings that took place there in Washington. And sometimes when I not necessarily want humor, but I have interest, I put that on and I listen to it. Sometimes I don't listen very long. Sometimes I listen for a little while. But you know, this past week, I think it was this past week, they were trying to decide, or they were talking about, I'm not sure when they were actually debating it. Some of you could tell me exactly when it was, whether or not Obama tapped in on Trump and his administration team. We're never going to know the facts on all that. You hear one side and then you hear another side, and he thinks he did and this person says no. You don't know what's going on. I listened to the day they were supposed to vote on this American Health Care Act, is I think the proper title of it. And I listened to that, and one person would speak out in opposition to it, and then the next senator would speak in, he was supporting it. And they would say how many people are going to lose their health care if it was passed, and how many people were going to lose their health care if it wasn't passed. Well, you didn't. After a while, it's like you don't have no idea what to believe. Seems like they're just throwing numbers around.
If we are Christians, we don't live in dread and fear.
Amen. Amen. You know, then our minds might go to previous to the election and Hillary. And I'm not going to condemn her or anything, but we heard about all the email scandal and we heard about Benghazi. We don't know the facts. But you know the holy God that Kenny tried to get us to surround our minds and to center our focus on, He knows all the facts. He's not going to need a team to spend perhaps millions of dollars to investigate who's guilty. He knows the facts. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Another earthly example that came to my mind. Many of you, some of you will not, but many of you remember O.J. Simpson. And you know, when I was preparing this message, it was a portion of this message. We remember O.J. Simpson and whether or not he was guilty of committing that crime. But the very week I was working on this message, I heard on the radio that somebody supposedly turned in a knife that was found in his house. Well, the judges said he was not guilty. We don't know if he was guilty or not. But you know, when O.J. Simpson stands before God, God's going to know. God knows already. And it doesn't matter what the judges of this nation, how they came down and what they ruled, God's going to know. And that's the reason, one of the reasons I chose this portion of Scripture, verse 29. As God talked to that lady, and that lady, Christ said to her, "Go and call thy husband and come hither." The woman said, I'm before verse 30. The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not the husband. And that saidst thou truly." Then down in verse 29, the lady says, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That's the reason I chose this text. This lady recognized, and she was just, I guess, in shock and in awe, because the Jews believed that this was one of the signs of the Messiah, but that this Christ knew everything that she ever did. He knew all things. Many times as young people, we think we can do things in secret. And you know, we can conceal things from our parents or those who are in authority over us. But a holy God sees all things. I read the sermon. I read most of it. I didn't read it all. Of Jonathan Edwards. I'm not sure how many of you ever read that or heard that sermon, but he titled it "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. First Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. In Luke we read, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed on the housetops." The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:13 tells us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of a holy God. We also in our nation have probably many people that are convicted wrongfully. Maybe they're guilty and were declared innocent. Maybe they're innocent and they've been imprisoned. You know, that'd be a terrible thing to be an innocent man and be put in prison for life. And it happens. But we stand before God someday, and he's not going to have a wrong verdict. He's not going to have to go to the jury to get a decision, because he is supreme. He is sovereign. He's omniscient. In Acts 10:34 and 35, we read, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I imagine in our courts today, there's times when partiality and respect of one person or another has a bearing on the verdict that is handed down. When we stand before God, it doesn't matter who our parents are, It won't matter if our grandfather was a man that preached hellfire and brimstone. It won't matter if our uncle was a missionary. It's not going to matter who our family was. It's not going to matter if we were wealthy. Our money's not going to get us there. It's not going to matter how much good we've done. It's really not going to matter if we were a church member. Church membership's important, but it's not going to get us in heaven. Scripture also tells us that when Jesus or God declares that verdict, that there's going to be those that disagree with him. You know, in our courts today, there's people disagree and they can appeal it. And that's a whole other process of appealing. And they go back through the whole, all that avenue, those, the way that the courts are designed. But in judgment, we're not going to appeal it. We read in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Christ says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I fear there's going to be people that we know that are going to hear those words. There's going to be many people, I'm afraid, that are going to hear that. Today I went on a short 8 minutes or so. I went on YouTube and clicked on a couple gospel singing videos. And I'm not going to name the groups. But as I watched them, I'm not the judge, but I fear this will be the verdict that they hear. It was nothing but show and money. There's going to be people who live good moral lives that hear that verdict, I believe. People who did much to help others. People who sacrificed much time, gave much money. That I believe the Lord is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. People who appear to be living for God, but yet they're disregarding commands in Scripture. They're not abiding in Jesus. He's not the Lord of their life. They have not surrendered themselves to the Lordship, to His Master. They've not surrendered. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15 we read, shortly after the Lord's Prayer, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brother Kenny mentioned that when he was surrounding our thoughts, centering our thoughts on the holiness of God, no sin. If we're not willing, if we do not forgive our brother, these words tell us right here that he's not going to forgive us. If we are holding a grudge, if we have bitterness and not extending the forgiveness to our brother, we are in a dangerous place. Because these are Christ's words, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later on in Matthew, Jesus tells the story of the unforgiving debtor. We all know that story, how the king forgave his servant a debt that was not able to be repaid. That servant went out, feeling freed. And he come to realize a fellow servant owed him some money. And scripture says he actually took him by the throat. And when the word got back to the king delivered him to the tormentors. A picture of us with Christ and God. We've been forgiven so much by the blood of Christ. And if we cannot forgive our brother or our sister because they offended us, we will stand in judgment, condemned. When we think of what God has forgiven us for, what He has done for us, there is no reason that we should not be able to forgive our brother. It might be difficult, but we've been forgiven so much. The end of that parable reads like this: And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. That's not my words. That's the words of our Lord and Savior. We need to be so careful because I believe the sin of unforgiveness can creep in on us and we don't realize it. We tend to think there's something wrong with that person. We hold something against them, but we're not forgiven. So if there's anyone here tonight that has that in your heart, that has not forgiven someone for a mistake they've made, for an offense they've given, I plead with you, forgive them, because you are standing in a dangerous place. We read in Revelation 20, I'm going to read a few verses there, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth did and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged down of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The writer of Hebrews, as I've already quoted this verse, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He also says, for our God is a consuming fire. In Psalms we read, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? The text that Jonathan Edwards used for that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Take notice to that phrase there, their foot shall slide in due time. Another verse that he makes reference to is in Psalm 73:8. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Imagine with me, if you will, a funnel. And it's covered in a slippery, oily substance. Only it's a huge funnel that you can stand in. And you're barely holding on. In fact, you're not holding on, but you're barely keeping from sliding down that funnel into a burning hell. And if we're a sinner here tonight, or we're here tonight and we do not have the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins, we're in that funnel, so to speak. And at any moment, we can lose our footing and there's nothing to grab a hold of. There's nothing to stop us. We're gone. Into a hell that's going to last forever. And this is how Jonathan Edwards, a quote from his sermon, "O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. Now listen, you hang by a slender thread. The flames of divine wrath are flashing about it, and ready at any moment to singe it and burn it asunder." When we are living outside of the will of God, when we are not under the blood of God, that is a good picture of the danger we are in. We're hanging by a small thread, and the flames of the wrath of God are wicking up about us, and at any moment can singe them, and we're gone. Men may refuse subjection to God as a lawgiver. They may shake off the yoke of His laws by rebellion, yet they cannot withdraw themselves from His judgment. Although they will not have God for their lawgiver, they shall have Him for their judge. Consider for a moment the wrath of an infinite God. A God that is all powerful. Think of the horrors of Hitler and his regime. The horrors that he committed against the Jews. Horrible things, terrible things. The horrors that people are experiencing that are persecuted for the name of Christ. The greatest rulers that ever ruled in their greatest majesty and strength, clothed in their greatest terrors, are but feeble, despicable worms of dust in comparison to the wrath of God. What Hitler and other rulers have done is but a tiny thing. All the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers. Luke tells us, Jesus' words, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do." The people of this earth, of this world, can only kill our physical body. They can't do anything. They can't take our salvation. But then the next verse says, not reading the whole verse, but, "Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast thee into hell." We sang, our God is alive. The God of other religions is dead, but our God is alive. He is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. He is a God of wrath, but He's also a God of love. And the doors are yet open for us to receive forgiveness of our sin, to be reconciled before Him through the blood of His Son. But yet, as I already mentioned, if we're not under the blood, we're on that slippery slope where certain death and destruction await us. Look what he said about the people of Judah and what they committed, the crimes they committed. In Ezekiel 8:18, he says, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." When that verdict is handed down, the cry can be loud. He's not going to hear us. Luke tells us, with Jesus' words, "When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are." Falling into the hands of a holy God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient is indeed a fearful thing if we do not have the advocate of Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf. You know, each of us can give reasons why we are who we are. We can give reasons to why we do what we do. Some of you can give reasons to go back into your family and say, well, this is why I have this problem, or that's why I have that problem. That's not going to stand. That is not going to be a valid reason in the day of judgment because of what someone else did. Maybe even because of what someone else did to me. It's not going to stand. Because when we stand before God, we're going to be alone. And that person that may have offended us, they're going to be alone. And they're going to answer for what they've done, and we're going to answer for what we've done. Hillary Clinton is going to stand before God someday, and she's going to be alone. He will have all the facts, all the details. And there's not going to be any opportunity to appeal the verdict. I'm going to read I can't remember where I got this, but it has to do with the wrath of God in closing. It is pleasant to pass over a country after a storm has spent itself, to smell the freshness of the herbs after the rain has passed away, and to note the drops while they glisten like purest diamonds in the sunlight. That is the position of a Christian. He is going through a land where the storm has spent itself upon his Savior's head, and if there be a few drops of sorrow falling, they distill from the clouds of mercy, and Jesus cheers him by the assurance that they are not for his destruction. But how terrible it is to witness the approach of a tempest, to note the forewarnings of the storm, to mark the birds of heaven as they droop their wings, to see the cattle as they lay their heads low in terror, to discern the face of the sky as it groweth black, and to look to the sun which shineth not, and the heavens which are angry and frowning. How terrible to await the dread advance of a hurricane such as occurs sometimes in the tropics, to wait in terrible apprehension till the wind shall rush forth in fury, tearing up trees from their roots, forcing rocks from their pedestals, and hurling down all the dwelling places of man. And yet, sinner, this is your present position. No hot drops have as yet fallen, but a shower of fire is coming. No terrible winds howl around you, but God's tempest is gathering its dreaded artillery. As yet, the water floods are dammed up by mercy, but the floodgates shall soon be opened. The thunderbolts of God are yet in his storehouse, but lo, the tempest hastens. And how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall march forth in fury. Where, O sinner, wilt thou hide thy head, or whither wilt thou flee? I urge any of you here tonight that is not ready to meet a holy God, I urge you to reach out for mercy and forgiveness from our advocate, Jesus Christ, the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're going to offer an invitation tonight to anyone who feels the call of the Spirit. What number would it be? Number 84 in the green hymnal.